We're thinking about why do we do that. We thought about the Bible last week, and we're thinking about praying this week. There is a sermon outline if that's helpful to you as well. Now, I'm going to pray again at this point. Our Father, it's remarkable that we're able to speak and the Lord of heaven and earth hears. We pray that you would encourage us in that this morning for your name's sake. Amen. Why do we pray? Why do we do that? Why is that such an obvious part of Christian living and our life as Christians together? Not just praying on our own, but praying perhaps more with others than on our own. There's a very simple verse in the Bible, and when you first read it, it's one of those verses which you just pass over because it's so obvious that it barely needs saying. This is it. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. That's so obvious, isn't it, to the Christian? If anyone is in trouble, if anyone among you is suffering, let them pray. And so we read it and we think, yeah, obviously that's the obvious thing to do. But then you have to ask the question, well, what kind of church actually needs that written to it? Strange things, right? It's so obvious to Christians, isn't it? That when we're suffering that we pray. You wonder, what kind of church needs to have that said to them? Surely it's the most natural reaction of all Christians when we're suffering is to call out to God for help. That's from the last chapter of the book of James. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Well, we might be slightly slower to praise God when things are going well, because things are going well and we feel we don't need the help. The answer that James gives is that churches that need that said to them are churches who have one foot in the world and are trying to have one foot with God as well. And what that means in practice is that we look to all sorts of other things to fix our problems first. And we're slow to pray. That we give thanks to other things first rather than to God when things go well. So it may not be quite as obvious as we think it is to be praying people. There are Christian churches that need that simple verse written to them. But of course, it has been a practice that we have always had as Christian people, praying together. So why? Why do we do that? And firstly, you'll see on the sheet, we pray because we can. The reading from Revelation is it's the throne room of heaven. On the throne is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And what is celebrated in chapter 4 about the Lord God Almighty is that he is the creator. Verse 11, the last verse, you're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You won't have missed that. We've done quite a bit about creation as we've, in the past weeks, about the creed, as we've gone through the creed. Andy's given you a week off this week from the creed. But we know that we're created, the creator of heaven and earth, of all things, visible and invisible. And God is worthy because of that. But it tells us something about ourselves. We are created. We exist, but we exist by the will of God. God wanted to make us. Imagine a different universe where there is no creator, a godless universe. There is no one to pray to in such a universe. But God is there, and he created us, and he created us because he wanted to create us. Why not call out to him for help? Another character enters the scene in chapter 5, the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, firstly called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the great triumphant king. But John sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. He's the only one who's worthy to open the scroll. He's the only one through whom all the purposes and plans of God are fulfilled. The only one. And he is worthy because he has laid down his life. So we are not only a created people, but we are a redeemed people. Bought at a price out of our sin for God. So in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals," they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Priests are the very people who get into where God is. If you think of the Old Testament picture of the temple and so on, the priests are the ones who get in. Not fully in, not as fully in as we are now. But the Lord Jesus makes us priests to God. People who can pray as those who belong to God, as his people, a kingdom, reigning under him on earth. So we're being told that we are created people. God is there. He made us because he wanted to. And that we are a redeemed people, having turned away from the God of our Creator into our sin. The Lord Jesus himself came and brought us back to our God. Now look what Jesus means for our prayers, verse 8. And when the Lord Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Look what Jesus means for our prayers. They are there in the throne room of heaven, right there. When he'd taken the scroll, they worship him and they bring the prayers. Only because he's died for us and brought us to God. Verse 8 is true. That means there is no ceiling that your prayers hit. You may feel like there is, but there is no ceiling that your prayers hit. If you know that you are created by God, that he is there, that humbles us before him. He's God and we're not. If we then know that we're redeemed, that we know that we've gone against our Creator, that humbles us. But that we have been loved in our rebellion by the Lord Jesus laying down his life, so that to the extent that when we pray our prayers make it to the heavenly throne room, if we understand grace, if we are able to approach the throne of undeserved favor, the throne of heaven, then there is no ceiling that our prayers hit. They don't bounce off the ceiling like so many say. There's a promise in the Old Testament. It's a very famous verse, you'll know it, but it's exactly this idea that God's humble, penitent, trusting people are heard. If my people, this is 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, who are called by my name, belonging to God, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. We pray because we can, and we ought to have confidence that we can. As we grow in our knowledge of God and his gospel, his goodness towards us, so we grow in praying to him. The more we know of what it means to be created and redeemed, the more we will pray to our Heavenly Father, because we know who we're talking to, the one who has loved us. We can pray to this God. And as we know God better, we discover more clearly that we pray because it's worth it. Second point, we pray because it's worth it. Many of you will know that I was pretty ill when I was 20 years old. I had a cancerous tumour which they couldn't find, and it was doing its sinister thing, and they couldn't find it for quite a long time. Then they did find it in the end. But I was interviewed at church about that, and I had to work out what I thought about this God in that context. And I still remember being guided by the scriptures and the Lord's help in what he helped me to understand at that point. I still remember, and I still find comfort from what he helped me to understand. It was simply this: that I couldn't doubt his power because he created out of nothing. That I couldn't doubt his love because his son came and died for me on the cross. So I just had to trust his wisdom. I remember it was the interview. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard me repeat that a million times because it stayed with me. But that means it's worth praying to God. We pray because it's worth it. Because we can't doubt his power to do something about what we're asking, because he has created everything out of nothing. He can do exactly and whatever, whenever and however he wants. But we also can't doubt his love, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased me, us, for God. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We can't doubt God's love as we pray to this God. And so we must trust his wisdom. We know that he has heard. We know that our prayers have made it to the throne room. Our prayers are brought to the Almighty God, who is love. And I want to say that God always responds to our prayers. Now, his wisdom is such that we don't always discern his response. Or to put it another way, he's wiser than we are. So we don't always discern his response. Now, that's partly because God is busy doing good to everyone all the time. It's not that he's compromising on doing good to us, but we're not an individual just on our own. God is all in doing manifold goodness to all things at all times. He's always and only good. So if we feel that there's some kind of delay in God's response, we need to be patient with that, because he is doing good even through that delay. You'll know this from your own experience, that a wife is being taught as the husband suffers, and a father is also being taught as a child suffers, as we pray for those who are suffering. I don't know if you were here last week and heard Mark and Alison speaking so well about their experience over the last 4 or 5 months. Why is it taking Mark so long to recover? I mean, it's quicker than people were saying at one point, but we might consider it slower than he would like, certainly than he would like. Is it too short? Is it too long? It's the wrong question. The question is, what good is God doing to Mark, to Alison, to you, to us, having them as members of our congregation, to their wider family, to the police officer that Alison mentioned, to the medics who are treating Mark? God, in his wisdom, always responds in goodness. But his wisdom is such that we don't always discern the goodness of his responses. But it's definitely worth praying. If anyone is going to be able to make a difference to anything for good, he is able, he is loving, and he is wise. Just to think a little bit about his wisdom a bit further, it's quite an interesting question. When I was ill, I got better. I was treated by the medics. They found the tumour, they treated it with radiotherapy. When did God start answering my mom's prayers when I was ill? I was treated with radiotherapy. And when did God start answering my mom's prayers? Well, at least 1895, because that's when X-rays were discovered. That's true, isn't it? Think about the manifold wisdom of God when we're praying our prayers. Not just for the future, but how he's already beginning to answer them before we even thought of them or prayed them. In his power and his love and his wisdom. We pray because we can, and we pray because it's worth it. And we pray for what God wants. I know we think we pray for what we want. That is also true. The more godly we are, the more we'll pray for what God wants. But we pray fundamentally. The way we learn what to pray is to learn what God wants. And we pray for what God wants. We open with the Lord's Prayer, which I thought was a wonderful way of making God big at the beginning of the service. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praying for what God wants. And it's interesting, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, every clause of the Lord's Prayer is essential for the full salvation of God to come. That's where the Lord's Prayer lands. Everything we pray for is essential for salvation. Our Father, I'm not going to risk getting it wrong. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That cannot happen if there is any dissenting voice speaking against the Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Well, there's no salvation if a rebellious kingdom remains on earth or in the spiritual realms. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no salvation if there is a place, any place, where God's will is not done. That's not the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Give us today our daily bread. There is no salvation without the body. That's why Jesus is bodily risen from the dead. We're created body and soul. There's no salvation if sins are not forgiven. And there's no salvation if people remain enemies and do not forgive one another's sins. Can you imagine heaven where there's that kind of enmity between people? There's no salvation if we're still tempted. There's no salvation if the evil one still prowls around looking who he can devour. Paul's prayers have exactly the same emphasis. He prays for faith, that our faith would be put into practice, for love. He prays for endurance so that we will make it to the end, to the glorious kingdom, that we'll be blameless on the day that the Lord Jesus comes. He prays that we'll know God better, that we'll see him with the eyes of our hearts, that we'll produce the fruit of righteousness, that we'll be strengthened, that we'll live life worthy of our calling, giving joyful thanks to God. You see it in the Psalms as well, right through. There is a great weight of prayers in the Bible for what is essential for salvation. And that's what God wants, isn't it? By his will we were created. In his love, the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us that we might belong to God. It's worth thinking, as those who come to the prayer meeting, it's worth thinking about, where does the weight of our prayers lie? Is it just to fix some little situation? Or are we taking the Bible's lead? And the great weight of our prayers is for those things that are essential for salvation. That's what the Lord Jesus teaches us. That's Paul's example. There are examples, of course, of other prayers. We've read one from the book of James. 3 John, verse 2, which I'm sure you all know, says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually." An emphasis on the body being well. But the life of the Spirit is right there in the apostle's mind as well. Similarly, in James 5, a verse or two later, he speaks of the forgiveness of sins. Well, I wonder if we're taking the Bible's lead on these things in our prayers, or whether we're just praying for little circumstances here and there most of the time. We can bring anything. The Bible invites us to bring anything to God in prayer. But it also guides us in where our emphasis should be. Psalm 46, we started the service with. That's a simple example of "Thy kingdom come" from the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, therefore, about wars, what do we pray for wars? I mean, we want peace in the world, don't we? Are we thinking, "Thy kingdom come, all nations will exalt this God, I will be exalted amongst the nations"? We all want stillness amongst the nations. Well, Psalm 46 tells us how to pray for that. "Thy kingdom come." And of course, when we're praying about people who are suffering, there may be other people in the congregation who are ill and recovering, and still ill, and so on. Well, often temptation rises in such circumstances. And evil can arise as well. The people are tempted to take their eyes off the Lord because of their suffering. And so we should amend our prayers accordingly. Not just that they get better, but those things that are essential for salvation, faith, would endure through suffering. So 2026, will it be a year when we pray what God wants? Will it be a year when we pray? If it was a year when we don't pray, that makes no sense, given that we're created, redeemed, it's worth it because of God's power, love, and wisdom, and we've been taught what to pray in the scriptures. I know many of you often say, but I don't know how. I don't know how to do it. Well, the way to learn, the way those of us who are still learning learn, is that we spend time with others praying and we learn. Same way that we learn to speak our mother tongue, the same way we learn to eat politely at the table, and all those things that we learn, that's how we learn how to pray. So there is a way, if you want to learn, there is a way to do that, is to pray with others who are also learning. Some of you, I know, often say to me, I just can't do that, it's just too scary. I just can't pray in front of other people. Well, I take you back to the question of, to the point, why can we pray? Well, not because of what your judgmental neighbor might be thinking. That's not why we can pray. And to be honest, your neighbor, who is also learning to pray, isn't thinking that anyway. We're just glad to have more brothers and sisters coming alongside, praying with us to our Creator and our Redeemer. There should be nothing scary about that. Our prayers get to, they're in the bowls of incense. They get to the throne room, however grammatical they may be, or eloquently sounding, or that's got nothing to do with it. Our prayers get there because we trust in our God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. And some, well, maybe the timings don't work. I'm thinking particularly of the prayer meeting on a Sunday afternoon, 5 o'clock. Maybe the timings don't work for us to grow as a church in doing what Christians have always done, praying. Well, I'm not sure we're so good as previous generations at this, but generally Christians have organised their Sundays around church rather than organise Sundays and then try and squeeze church in. Everything's open on a Sunday now. It used to be much easier for previous generations, probably. But that's worth thinking about. Maybe you would like to be praying more with your brothers and sisters, but Sundays just doesn't work. Well, one option is to organise Sundays around church rather than the other way around. But that said, is there a more convenient time for us to pray as a whole church family? Because if there is, we should take that and we should do that. So very happy to move meetings so that we can do better at our praying. But the first principle of Sunday still applies, of course. We pray because we can. We pray because it's worth it. We pray for what God wants. We pray to bring greatest glory to God. We pray to bring about His good purposes. The good purposes of this Creator, Redeemer God. The good purposes of Him who has power to do whatever he wants, and who loves and is wise enough to put everything into effect perfectly. We pray to bring about the good purposes of this great God in us, in others, across the world, forever. The new creation is the answer to all our prayers in the end. We pray for what God wants, and we pray in order to bring the greatest glory to our God. So will 2026 be a year for us to pray together? Well, let's do that now as we sit. Our Father, thank you that we can be confident that even as I lead us in this prayer now, our prayers are landing in the throne room of heaven. Not because we deserve it, but because you made us for yourself and you redeemed us when we turned away from you. And yet our prayers truly reach you. And Father, we are so encouraged because when they reach you, we know that they reach the Almighty God, the God who is love, and the God whose wisdom means that you never make a mistake, you never misunderstand anything, you never misread a situation, but you only ever effectively work good for those who love you. Father, it is worth praying to you, and pray that you would move us to do so. And we pray that you would mature us, that we take our lead from the prayers of the scriptures, that as we know you better, we will pray better, more according to your will, to pray for what you want, because that must be the best thing for us, Heavenly Father. It must be the best thing for our neighbours and our world to pray for the things that you want. And Father, we pray that you would give us patience until we ourselves see our Lord Jesus and the new heavens and the new earth, and all our hopes are satisfied. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.